Luke chapter 2, we'll read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 2. Hope you have your Bible. We'll be obviously in Luke 2 and then several other places. And I hope you follow along and turn to the different passages, because there's a purpose in looking at other places in the scriptures to see how it matches up with some things we see here in Luke chapter 2. Before I read, I think it'd be a good idea to let's make sure we all understand where we're sitting right now. And I don't mean Heritage Baptist Church, although you're obviously sitting in Heritage Baptist Church. Let's identify where we are in history in relation to what we're about to read, and then some things to happen in the future according to the Bible. So I've done this before. It's been a while, though. So let's say that wall right there represents the birth of Christ. So audience participation to keep you engaged and awake. About how long ago was that? We don't really know, but we'll say 2,000 years, give or take. So that wall represents the birth of Christ. The last 2,000 years, and we'll say this edge of the pulpit, this side of the pulpit, is last 2,000 years all the way to today. And we call these last 2,000 years the church age. God has distributed His word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world through the church. That was different in the Old Testament. It was primarily the nation of Israel. But the last 2,000 years, He's used people who believe on Jesus Christ, whether they are Jew, Gentile, does not matter what their background is. They can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ and what He did through His death, burial, and resurrection. I hope that's you this morning. You're part of the church. Not this church necessarily, but the church of Jesus Christ being everybody who's saved. So that's the last 2,000 years of church age. Now, I stopped right here because I'm going to say this is the jumping up point. Not jumping off, but jumping up. Because if you're saved, you know that there's an event coming, hopefully soon, where people that know Jesus Christ as Savior fly away. You ever hear the song, I'll Fly Away? It's a song about the rapture. And the next event is Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and we meet Him in the clouds. You looking forward to that day? I sure hope you are. Now, here's what comes after that. You got the pulpit here, which represents the Great Tribulation. So I know people argue about how long it is, whether it's 3.5 years, whether it's 7. I've heard somebody say recently it's 10. Can we all agree that regardless of how long it is, it's the worst time ever here on planet Earth? You can read in the book of Revelation. You can read in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells you a lot about the tribulation. Jeremiah about the tribulation. It's the worst time here on Earth. So this is a time where you have a man in charge who is Satan manifest in the flesh. You know, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is Satan incarnate. And He will rule the world for at least part of that time of the tribulation. Okay, then I get to this side of the pulpit, which marks the end of the tribulation. And what happens at the end of the tribulation? Anybody? I got some folks smiling out there. Amen to that. Because you know what happens? Jesus Christ does not appear in the clouds. Well, I guess you could say He does, but He doesn't stay there. Where does He go? He goes from up there to down here. And we'll say this is 1,000 years of His literal physical reign here on earth. So you probably didn't think you're going to get a little Bible history and prophecy lesson this morning, but I wanted to lay that out so that we all understand what we're about to read happened over there. But there's also some things that are connected with what we're about to read that will happen here and into the future. So you're sitting right here, and I say right here, I'll actually put my hand about a centimeter away. If this right here is the rapture, hopefully we're that close, right? Not much longer, but who knows? It could be today. It could be another 10 years. Hopefully it's not. But you understand, that's a time that we don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen. Okay, let's read, and then I'll try to put everything in perspective as to how I just told you as far as from the Scriptures. So Luke 2, let's read the first 14 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. What a great account of the greatest event, I think you could say, of the past concerning anybody being born. I celebrated my birthday last month. Sometime this year you celebrated your birthday. Miss Joyce, it's today. There have been a lot of births in the history of the world, but which one is more important than this one? I would say there's not one. This is the most important. So that account is really neat. Before we go any further, and I'll tell you where we're all headed, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us all this morning, not just understand the Scriptures, but we also want to make sure that we don't just understand what we read, but we actually are moved and do something and apply that which we know to do based on what God said. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that this morning. Lord God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you that we have your words in front of us as we just heard a great song about the book you've given us. And I just pray that this morning we would all really understand where we are in history and where we stand in relation to Jesus Christ and his first coming and second coming. I pray that the things we look at this morning would be helpful to all of us, not just today, but in the week ahead. Pray you prepare us for whatever may be ahead in our own individual lives, and may we be equipped and ready to face whatever may come our way. And I just pray that you would be glorified. I pray that your word would be understood, and we are asking for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts to bring things to light for all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I could not, as I read this passage and got the message ready, I could not get past the word, a word that is used in the first five verses several times in different forms. If you look at the last word of verse 1, what is it? Taxed. If you look at the third word of verse 2, taxing. If you look at verse 3, and all went to be taxed. And then if you go down to verse 5, to be taxed. And I thought to myself, in studying and preparing this message, I had never noticed that was mentioned that many times. Taxing. So the first point this morning is the taxation of all the world. And you are probably thinking, what in the world are you talking about taxes on the day of the birth of Christ? We celebrate that. Because it's in the Bible. And you need to understand something about taxation in relation to that event over there, the first coming of Christ to this earth, and something that happens prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I thought that was really crazy. The whole world is taxed, according to verse 1. And the Lord found it important to reveal to us something concerning taxation and the arrival of Jesus Christ to this earth the first time, which led me to think about, is there something related to taxes that is connected with Jesus Christ coming to earth the second time? Now, I told you that we're sitting right here, and the tribulation would be right here, and the second coming of Christ would be here. So if there's taxing in relation to the second coming of Christ, it would most likely take place right here during this time, correct? But we're sitting right here before the tribulation. But you all understand, hopefully by now, especially the events of the last 2 to 3 years, that there's been a lot of events in our world take place in the last couple of years to prepare the way for this time period to come, the Great Tribulation. Kind of interesting how the whole world was fearful of one little tiny virus for a long time. Sherry and I were just in California this past week, and man, I tell you, in California, they're still scared of that little tiny virus so much that Sherry and I got alerts on our phone about you need to make sure you sign up for the state of California alerts so that you can be notified in case you've been exposed to COVID-19. I thought this was over, folks, but it's still around, isn't it? And I thought, man, that event back in March of 2020 where COVID-19 arrived on the scene, wasn't the entire world affected by that? That's the first time in my lifetime that I can remember the entire world being affected by something that small. I mean, if you ever take a look at viruses, they're little tiny things, but they can sure have a big effect on people, can't they? And it affected the whole world. And I couldn't help but think about the whole world here in Luke 2 is taxed. In my lifetime, the only event that's taken place that's affected the whole world has been really COVID-19 that I can think of. I know you think about some of the wars that have taken place, but unless you go back to World War II, I can't think of an event that really had an effect on the whole world like what happened in 2020. Can you think of anything else? It's a pretty big deal. As a result of that, did you notice that COVID-19 coming into our world? Did you notice how world governments became very, very influential? I say influential instead of demanding. I think I could say demanding and it would be the same, right? And I don't remember in my lifetime how governments became so demanding as they did back in 2020. And you see, we're still in the aftermath of this today, but some things have happened in our world to prepare the way for a time period when all the governments of the world will unite under one man. And there's already been so much talk about this, and even in the news here in recent years about, wouldn't it be great if we could all just get together and unite behind a certain cause? And I want to take you over to Psalm chapter 2 in your Old Testament. Keep your finger in Luke. We'll be back. But here is the goal of the world. It's going to be the goal of the world during the tribulation. And you can see things aligning right now to prepare the way. So Psalm chapter 2. You'll see that the world is out against the Lord. You look at verse 1, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now watch verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So if you look at those first three verses, the world is against God, and they would like nothing more than to unite and have a union that is all about, let's go against God. Now, what do you think the Lord thinks about that? It's great. Read the next verse. It's just awesome verse, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know what the Lord thinks about the world aligning against Him? He thinks it's a joke, because it is a joke to think that the whole world can align themselves against God and defeat Him and try to defeat Bible prophecy and keep it from coming to pass. It's just not going to happen. But the world likes to do that. And I think you've seen just little snippets of that over the last couple of years of the world trying to get together for a good cause, but ultimately they're against God. So with this thing about taxation, I don't want to get you all mad this morning, but it's in the Bible about taxes. And anybody here not pay taxes? I think everybody here has to pay taxes. Oh, Hayden, thank you for being honest. Hayden and all the kids back here, you need to enjoy the moment. Because I remember as a kid, I would ask my parents talk about being in debt and paying taxes. I thought, what? And they said, this is part of life. And now I understand that very well. Taxes are just a part of life. Do you ever look at receipts? Whenever you buy something? Man, they are discouraging, aren't they? How much of what you spent did not go to the store or whoever you paid? It went to the government. So I don't want to get you all mad, but taxes were a reality over there. Taxes are a reality right here. And I want to show you something about taxes concerning this time period leading up to the second coming of Christ. So two places here. Go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, probably the most unusual Christmas message ever here, but don't worry. We'll get to the things pertaining to the birth of Jesus Christ. But hey, the Bible said something about taxing. So let's learn something this morning about the whole process of taxation. 2 Kings 23. So if you look at tax and where it's found in the Bible, I think it's about 20 times in different forms. And you'll see one of them right here. 2 Kings 23, verse 34. So this is right about the time where the kingdom of Judah has continually sinned against the Lord and they've been carried away into captivity. So if you go down to verse 34, it says, "And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there." Now watch this next verse. "And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho." So that's interesting. Jehoiakim is ruling over Judah. He's set up to rule over Judah by this Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, "Give me money." And how does Jehoiakim get money to give the Pharaoh? I'm going to get money from the people. I'm going to tax them. So I bring this up to remind us. And again, I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm just telling you the truth about the Bible says this. And you know this is true even in the world we live in today. Taxes go to benefit politicians. Isn't that true? Taxes go to benefit politicians. And I'll tell you also, taxes also enslave people, the people who are paying the taxes. Lenin, the founder of the Communist Party, said, "The way to destroy the middle class is to crush it between the grindstone of taxation and inflation." Sound familiar? Where are we at today? Now, you might complain about the gas prices. I paid $4.59 for gas right before we left California. I paid last night, we got gas for under $3 a gallon. Praise God for that, amen? Little things in life, that's a big deal. Almost $2 difference in gas prices from one state to another. But you see inflation on a different level out there, for sure. Thomas Paine said, he's the guy that wrote that pamphlet, Common Sense, a long time ago. He said, "When a government is just, taxes are few." Interesting, huh? Now, you're probably not real happy that you're hearing about taxes this morning. You think about how awful it is to have to pay taxes on everything you purchase. But again, since the Lord put it in the text, I want to spend just a minute on this whole thing about taxation. Why did the Lord mention taxation in this account of the birth of Jesus Christ? Go back to Luke chapter 2. Notice what happens in verse 4. As a result of taxation. It's really neat. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David." What city is that? "Which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So there's something about he had to go to Bethlehem because he's from the tribe of Judah. And that was the place that he had to go in order to pay the taxes. So he goes there, and while he's there in that particular place, because he's taxed, lo and behold, what happens? That is the particular place where Jesus Christ is born. You realize what God did? God used taxation by a wicked ruler to bring to pass prophecy, so that prophecy could be fulfilled. So here you have something that gets our blood boiling, like taxes. And the Lord throws that in the text to show us that that's what it took in order for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Let me show you that. Micah chapter 5. You're familiar with this, especially this time of year, but let's take a look at it. Micah chapter 5. Minor prophet. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Right in between Jonah and Nahum. You'll find Micah chapter 5, and look and see what happens here. This is a prophecy back about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And look what it says here. Verse 2, Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know what that's a prophecy about? That's a prophecy about the one who is of old, from everlasting, the one is who is to be ruler in Israel. He would be born where, of all places? In Bethlehem. Now, what did it take to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? It was taxes. So in this time of year, where we obviously mention and think about and reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ, you bought Christmas presents, didn't you? And what did you pay on top of what you paid for the Christmas presents? You paid taxes. Isn't that something? So in the middle of this whole thing about the birth of Christ, actually right before it, we are reminded of taxes. Now there's something else going on here. Go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. I want to show you something pertaining to the future. And the Lord does not randomly throw things in the Scriptures. He puts them there on purpose, and He wants you and I to pay attention, particularly when in, I think, four different verses in the beginning of Luke 2, taxes are mentioned. So go to Daniel chapter 11. And if you would, go down there to verse 20. Now, this chapter tells you about world rulers during, now you want to make sure you get this, during this time to come here, the tribulation. And there's one main ruler, but there's also predecessors before that guy shows up that are similar to him, but they are not him. And they prepare the way for him. Just like the devil to do something like this, there's a man who prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Who's that man? John the Baptist. You know what the devil does? He's not original at all. He always imitates that which Jesus Christ does. So you'll see there's someone who prepares the way before the man that shows up to rule the world, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation. So look at verse 20. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a razor of what? Watch what it says. Watch the wording. A razor of taxes in the what? Glory of the kingdom. This is not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom being prepared for the Antichrist. Razor of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And then watch verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in how? Peaceably and obtain the kingdom by what? Folks, when you study the birth of Jesus Christ and the fact that there's taxation going on, and then you try to connect some things to the first coming of Christ, to the second coming, and things right before the first coming and the second coming, are you seeing there's taxation before the second coming of Christ? There's a guy who comes in peaceably, and he gains power by flattering people, and the whole world follows him. And they fall into this trap during the tribulation of following the wrong guy. And that's all right before the right person shows up, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see how the Lord laid out future prophecy by you and I studying past history, some things before the birth of Christ that match up with some things right before the second coming of Christ. Now remember where you're sitting. You're sitting here. The return, the second coming of Christ is over here. But again, isn't it neat to live in a time period where you can see the dominoes falling into place? Now, they're not all there yet, but the scene is being set. And what you and I ought to do during this time is realize where we are and not just, okay, I see where I'm at in history, but also, what do I do? And I'll get to that here in just a second. But let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And let's get the account here of Jesus Christ actually being born. But I think that's interesting. Before that, there's taxation. Before that, there's a world ruler, Caesar Augustus, has an effect on the whole world in collecting their money with the taxation. But it took that for God's word to be accomplished so that Joseph and Mary could get to Bethlehem. So let's see what happens when they get to Bethlehem. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, that's in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here's point number two, the revelation of God's only begotten Son. I would much rather talk about Jesus Christ than taxes, amen? But we had to get there first because it was mentioned in the text before. The revelation of God's only begotten Son. Now I want to draw your attention to some words here because words are obviously the key to understanding your Bible. Notice in verse 6 it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The days were accomplished. So let's look at some things pertaining to the timing of Jesus Christ's birth. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. Keep your finger here in Luke. We'll be back. But Galatians chapter 4, folks, when Jesus Christ was born, it was at the exact time that he was to be born. He wasn't born in the 17th century, or even 2000. He was born, obviously, 2,000 years ago, and actually his birth marks time, doesn't it? We talked a little bit about that last week if you were here. Galatians chapter 4, and something about timing and the birth of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now watch this part. Made under, what's it say? The law. Made under the law. Hey, when Jesus Christ was born, God's law was in effect as far as if you wanted to be right with God, you had to keep the law. But what do we know about the law? Nobody today and nobody in the Old Testament could keep God's law because we're all breakers of God's law. And if you break God's law, that makes you a sinner. And if you are a sinner, you need a sacrifice in order for your sins to be atoned for, right? Notice it says that he was made under the law. But look at the next verse. What's that next word? It's a great word if you're saved. What is it? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Folks, 1,500 years before the other side of the wall, before the wall, so on the other side of the wall, 1,500 years prior to Christ's birth, the law was given to Moses by the Lord. The law was set forth the guidelines as to how people should live and how they could be right with God. But if you would, go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I would guess that we've got some people in here that maybe you consider yourself to be a pretty good person. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that, about all of us. Look at verse 10, James 2:10. James chapter 2, verse 10. And this goes to show you there was a major problem with the law concerning you and I and everybody who's lived before us. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point. He is guilty of... I make a confession before you this morning. I am a lawbreaker. You say, how many laws have you broken? It doesn't matter. At least one, and more than that, obviously. That makes me a breaker of the law. And if I'm a breaker of the law, the wages of sin is I'm in trouble. Right? Let's learn some more about this thing about the law. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And if you go down to verse 21, I didn't read this, but right here in this same passage, it says, verse 21. Now, this is obviously after the birth of Christ, and this some time has passed. Look at 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, now watch this, her purification according to the what? The law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I won't take you for time's sake, but you can go back to Leviticus 12, and it tells why Mary made that sacrifice. And you know what word is mentioned over there in Leviticus 12? It talks about her making that sacrifice, this animal sacrifice, for the sake of atonement. You know what atonement has to do with? It has to do with cleansing. And you know what kind of cleansing we're talking about? Being cleansed from sin. Why did Jesus Christ come? According to Galatians 4:5, it's said over there to redeem them that were under the law. Folks, do you know what Jesus Christ did that all of us have failed to do? He kept the law completely. And since He kept the law completely, no errors at all, no sin at all, since He kept the law completely, that means He never should have died, since the wages of sin is death. But He did die, and He gave Himself willingly on behalf of a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners like every one of us in here. Amen? You see why the birth of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first time He came to this earth, it's the most important birth in the history of the world. So go back there to the first few verses there in Luke, as we already looked at, and let's see what else we have here. In Luke 2, it says there, in verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Now, before I read this next little phrase, you're all familiar with it. Before I read this, I think everybody here, you're in agreement. There's not been a more important birth in the history of the world than the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at this next phrase. "Because there was no room for them in the inn." The most important person to ever arrive on the scene on planet Earth. Where's He born? He's born in a manger. Why is He born there? Because there was no other place for Him to stay. There's no room in the inn. So, this time of year, a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Does Jesus Christ have any room in my life? Have I given Jesus Christ any room in my life? Because to the world, He doesn't care. Have you noticed that? The world does not care about Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ cares about the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Hey, Jesus Christ came so that He could have not just a place in your life, but be the focal point of your life. Amen? It says there, there's no room in the inn. And a great thing to ask, does Jesus Christ have any place in your life? I know that for a long time in my life, I'll just tell you a little personal thing here. A long time, He had a little tiny place in my life. I gave Him Sunday morning. I gave Him sometimes Sunday night. I gave Him sometimes Wednesday night. But the rest of the week, I mean, how many hours in a week? 168. You know how many hours Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is? That's 3 hours. Okay, throw in Sunday school, make it 4. I don't know what the percentage is. It's 4 out of 168, but it's pretty small, wouldn't you say? He had a little place. And I'm going to tell you why He had a little place. There were a whole bunch of other things in my life, in my heart, that were pushing Him out. I'm going to tell you what a big one was for a long, long, long time. I'll tell you, the thing that occupied my heart and my life and just pushed the Lord to the side, it was a game that you play with a little ball made out of horse hide. Baseball. And it just kept pushing Him and pushing Him out. I don't have time. If you had a circle, 97, 98% of that circle filled with baseball, and 2, 3% filled out with Jesus Christ. Sounds to me like there's no room in that circle for Jesus Christ, right? And so then I sought other means to fill the circle. By the way, the baseball days ended. Couldn't play baseball anymore. It came to an end. I didn't like that day, but it ended. And then I tried to fill that thing with other... Now, by the way, I was saved. I was saved when I was a little boy. But saved people, if you're honest, you know that you yourself can crowd all kinds of things into your heart where Jesus Christ just has a little tiny place. Can't we do that? You can do that. And you can push Him completely out, or you can say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'll give Him a little place. Man, there's a lot of Christians living today that said, you know what? I want the Lord to be a part of my life, but not that much. So let me just give them a little tiny place. That way, whenever I'm asked at Christmas time, and people say, "Man, do you know the Lord? Is the Lord a part of your life?" I can say yes, because He does have like a little place in there. I mean, it's only a little tiny compartment, but at least I gave Him a little place. Now, I will say a little place is better than no place. But a little place results in a life lived after the flesh and not for the Lord. A life lived not for the Lord and living after the flesh. You know what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? You know what happens? All those things you live for, they burn up. And all that time you spend on things that don't matter, you really see how much they didn't matter. Folks, make room, and not just a little place, make a lot of room for Jesus Christ so that your entire life can be lived for Him. Don't just give Him a little place, give Him everything. Hey, have you noticed that your life doesn't go so great whenever He has a little place? In fact, you're always trying to get something else to fill the rest of it if you only give Him a little place. Have you noticed that? And there's, if it's not one thing, it's another. You fill it with, "Oh, I got money. Okay, I can buy all this stuff. Okay, I'll fill it with that. Okay, well, that kind of don't have any more fun with that. The toys got old, right?" That's what happens to the kids and adults too. The toys get old. You don't really care about the toys anymore, whether it's a brand new car or like I had a little Evel Knievel motorcycle when I was a kid. The toys get old. You don't care about them anymore, right? And folks, you keep trying to fill with this and that and the other thing. You can try to fill it with relationships. A lot of people do that. "Oh, I got these. Oh my, I got my family, and family's great. I got my husband or my wife or whatever it may be." And you say, "I'll fill it with that." Folks, Jesus Christ should come before all that. Amen? This is a great place to go to this last point. Yeah, I'm getting there at 12 o'clock, so only a few more minutes, all right? Look at the next verse. It says, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As I read that, I'm amazed that the most important thing to God at this point in history was the birth of His Son. Amen? So much that a special messenger is sent to alert the angels. Now keep going. Look at verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now watch verse 13. Watch this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a" what? So not just one angel. You've got a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Folks, the most important birth in history took place in a manger. The rest of the world didn't care, but in heaven it was a big deal. Amen? And I know you even have Christians today that say, "Oh, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. It's not that. The birth of Christ is not the most important thing." Are you kidding? The angels are sent by God from heaven to earth to rejoice in the event that just happened. And the event is Jesus Christ was born. It is a big deal. Notice the last thing here, verse 14. These angels are saying a couple of things. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the last point here, the declaration by the angels. They had a message, if you notice, that first angel that showed up there, that angel had a message for, according to verse 10, all people. Does that include you? All means all, right? All means all, and that's all means. That's everybody in here. That's everybody outside of here. That angel had a message for all people. And that message was obviously a declaration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a big deal to that angel sent by God. It should be a big deal to me and you. The world didn't know anything about our Savior's birth, but the angels considered it to be a grand event. And people tend to focus on all the wrong things and miss out on the most important thing, the most important person being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two things here. Verse 14, we'll wrap up with a couple things from verse 14. The first thing that this heavenly host is saying is glory to God in the highest. Spend some time thinking about that little phrase there. Glory to God in the highest. Today and in 2023, we're only a week away. How about we live our lives in a manner that brings glory to God in the highest? Great verse to look at, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a great test. If you're ever faced with a situation where you're not sure if you should do it or not, ask yourself the question, can I do blank to the glory of God? And if the answer is no, then don't do it. If you can, then, man, do it. And obviously do it for the glory of God. That's the first thing. Glory to God in the highest. Now notice the second thing. And this will pertain to where we started this morning with the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It says here, and on earth, what does it say? Peace. Goodwill toward men. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. We'll say a couple things in closing here. Ephesians chapter 2. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, let me ask you a question before we read over here in Ephesians 2. Is there peace on earth today? So much of our world is not peaceful. So many individuals in this world have no peace. Isn't that what people want? People look for peace in all the wrong places. Here's where you should look for peace. Look at verse 13. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. If you're saved, good reminder. It says, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Watch this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that a great commentary on so much of our world there? No hope, and no hope because they are without God. Look at the next verse, though. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. Now, there's many a message been preached from this pulpit on the blood of Christ. I don't think there's enough messages to be preached on the blood of Christ because it's the precious blood of Christ. Amen? That blood was shed so that you could be saved. Your sins could be washed away. Now, watch the next verse. Speaking about Jesus Christ. 14. For He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. And He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born. That already happened, right? For unto us a son is given. That already happened, right? It happened over there. What's the next part of that verse say? And the government shall be upon His shoulders. Is that the case today? Last time I checked, no. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Verse 7 goes on to tell you that of the increase of His government there shall be no end. And it says that His kingdom will last forever. Folks, the world is looking for peace in all the wrong places. Peace is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born and He died and rose again so that everybody could have peace. Do you have peace today? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should have peace. That's one reason why He came to do the work that He did. To give you eternal life, to forgive you of your sins, and give you peace. Now, isn't that interesting? Because here we are in history, and we are living in a time where the world says they want peace. They say that, don't they? And they have their own means of, let's have peace. And interesting thing is, there's a particular organization that is all about, quotation marks, world peace. You know what that organization is? It's called the United Nations. And we read Psalm 2. It says how the kings and the rulers of the earth will set themselves together. And you better believe that organization will one day go against Jesus Christ. And this time period that's coming in the future, folks, is a time of, and I'm going to put this in quotation marks, peace. That man who shows up during this time, this great tribulation, will be a, quote, peacemaker. And he will bring together parties that have been at odds for centuries. He'll say, hey, Jews, Arabs, come sit at a table with me and let's have peace. And it will be a False peace. That's what it'll be. And folks, you'll see at the end of this tribulation, according to the scriptures, that it's going to be so bloody. It's going to be famine. It's going to be the worst time ever on this earth. And that man who said he would bring in peace, you'll see that he was just the opposite. He'll bring wars. And then, I must end the message with a high note, obviously. And then, the one who was born over there comes down out of the sky, Revelation 19, over here, and says, "Hey, you man of false peace, get out. I'm in charge." And you can read Revelation 19 and how he actually declares war on the one who was ruling the earth for those years and kicks him out and sets up his kingdom and reigns as he should as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, I hope this morning we look at the past. We should. The birth of Christ, not a greater birth to ever take place. That had to happen for Jesus Christ to come the first time. Do not forget, He's coming again. Amen. He's coming the second time, and He's coming from all the way up there to all the way down here. No, the rapture, He shows up in the clouds, and we meet Him there. And we stay with Him during this time and come back with Him. There's armies in heaven behind Him when He comes back. That's everybody who's saved, and He comes back to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. And you can read about what happens even beyond the 1,000 years, and the devil faces his final doom. Folks, two things to consider this morning. Where do you stand with the Lord today based on that even over there? He had to be born so that He could live the sinless life, die the death that we all deserve to die, and then defeat death by rising again. Where do you stand in relation to that event? Are you saved? If you're saved, are you living for the Lord? How much room does He have in your life? Really? Only you know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. You do, and God knows. How much does He have in your life? You got a little piece? You got half of it? Or does He have all of it? Does He have all of you? What did Jesus Christ do for you, by the way? Didn't He give all for you and me? Shouldn't we give all of ourselves to Him? It's our reasonable service to give ourselves to Him, according to Romans 12. So that's concerning that event. Here's the next question. What preparation are you making today so that you are ready when Jesus Christ comes back? Are you prepared? How many of you prepared for this day today by buying gifts for people? Anybody? Did you prepare? Some people made preparation weeks ago. Some people made preparation yesterday. But you prepared, didn't you? You know why you prepared? Whether it was yesterday or a week ago or a month ago, the reason why you prepared is because it was important for you to be ready for today. Right? How much have you prepared so that you are ready for the day when Jesus Christ returns? Now, by the way, this day was on the calendar, right? The rapture is not on the calendar. I have tried to figure it out. The Lord says, you're not going to figure it out. And the reason why is you live every day being ready and prepared for His return so that you can meet Him in the air and not be ashamed. Amen. Some things to consider this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for the Scriptures, which just make things so clear. We understand this world we live in today because of the Scriptures that You've given us. We understand the past, and we understand things going on right now that are really crazy and seemingly ridiculous at times. We understand why those things happen because of the Scriptures. And we also understand the future because of the Scriptures. And I just pray that this morning we would respond to You based on what we read in the Scriptures this morning. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts. I pray that we would truly not just give You a little piece of our lives, but give You everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.